Well, if you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we've been examining the qualifications for the first deacons called to the church. Let me read the passage once again, verses 1 through 6 of Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then verse 7, which we will look at next time. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, in chapter 6, we do have the account of the call of the first deacons. There was a problem in the church, a problem that involved the unity. And there was a dispute among the daily administration, among the Grecian Hebrews. And so the solution the apostles adopted was to ordain an office, the office of deacons, seven men who would oversee the daily ministration of the widows. So we've been looking at them. We've been examining the qualifications for these first deacons, and indeed the qualifications for deacons today. So far, and of course, the qualifications are all found in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There's actually four different qualifications in this one verse, and these are the qualifications for deacon. We've seen so far the first given in the list, seven men of honest report. And I took us to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because honest report literally means of good reputation. And 1 Timothy 3 describes the reputation of the deacons. And so we looked at them. And then last time, we looked at the second qualification. Look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. So we looked at last time what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, that these men were men who had surrendered themselves fully to the Spirit of God. And this is not, you might ask yourselves, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a deacon. These are qualifications that every Christian should have. Every Christian should be one of honest report, of excellent reputation. Every Christian should be one who has surrendered himself or herself completely to the Spirit of God. And so these are qualifications that are just consistent with Christianity. But deacons should be those who excel in these qualifications, in these characteristics of Christianity. And of course, let me say as an aside, I'm sure it's very convicting for our two deacons as I say these qualifications, because none of us ever feel like we have attained to the degree to which we should. Just like it's very convicting to me when I preach on the qualifications for pastor. The very nature of being in the faith is that we always feel quite inadequate for whatever service we do. So that being understood, these are men that should be held to a high degree, ones that are held accountable at a higher degree by the church. And so these men must be men who are of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost. And then tonight, I want us to look at the two final qualifications. Again, in verse 3, one of the qualifications is stated, and the other one is implied. And the first one is he must be a man full of wisdom. And then the other one, which is by implication, verse 3 again, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and then it says, whom we may appoint over this business. So by implication, the deacons must be men who are faithful laborers, ones who can be trusted with this business, with this duty, this work that's set before them. So these are the qualifications. They must be of good, honest reputation, men full of the Holy Spirit, men full of wisdom, and men faithful that can be trusted to oversee the work that's been set before them. So the last two I want us to look at tonight, what does it mean to be full of wisdom, and what does it mean to be faithful to the task set before? So first of all, what does it mean to be full of wisdom? Well, obviously, this is talking primarily of spiritual wisdom. You know, lost men can attain to great amounts of earthly, worldly wisdom. In fact, there are many who are far more intelligent than any one of us here, according to worldly wisdom. Our generation has seen marvelous advances in knowledge. We've put men on the moon. Computer technology has just skyrocketed over the last few years. Back in 1975, I had a CPA, and he had just gotten a brand new fancy computer. This brand new fancy computer filled a room about the size of our downstairs kitchen. The walls were completely carpeted. Had to be in a climate-controlled environment. And it was a great big unit, and he was very proud of it. It would help him to take care of the financial work that he had to do. But the amazing thing is that big, fancy computer was not half as powerful as a common laptop today. I'm talking about a little laptop you can carry around with you running on batteries. It's, you know, the new computers are just amazing with power. You can now they've got flash memory that you can plug into a USB port, and one little piece of flash memory is the equivalent of about 1,000 of the old 3.5-inch floppies. It's just amazing where we've come and where we're going according to knowledge. We're not saying that the lost man does not have knowledge, doesn't have wisdom, but that's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about here. Here we're talking about a wisdom that they are completely void of. We're talking about a spiritual wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that we're unconcerned about common knowledge. A deacon should have some common knowledge, too. I mean, after all, the deacons have budgets to prepare. The deacons have buildings to maintain. The deacons have... they need to be competent in administration. There's much that's upon the deacons as far as their practical work in the church. They should be men that have a degree of common wisdom. You don't want a buffoon, for lack of a better term, a buffoon to serve as a deacon. They should have some general common sense. But the wisdom spoken of here, it doesn't have anything to do with this common wisdom. This is talking about a spiritual wisdom. Now, this spiritual wisdom, to a degree, is that which every Christian has. And I say to a degree because a deacon not only has this kind of wisdom we're talking about, but the way that it's phrased here, these are seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and the word carries into the next aspect, too. Full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. In other words, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. So just like every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Every believer does, without exception. But the deacons are those who are full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, complete surrender to the will and control of the Spirit of God. Well, likewise, every believer has spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. But a deacon must be full of wisdom. Now, this common spiritual wisdom, I hate to call it common, this general spiritual wisdom that every believer has is a fruit of spiritual life. In other words, of regeneration. Our Lord to Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, not only will he not see it with his physical eyes, he'll never be able to see the kingdom, he'll also never have the ability to perceive it, to comprehend it. It's completely beyond him. And so the believer has this kind of spiritual understanding. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking of believers, he says, "God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, this is the knowledge that we're talking about, that which is imparted to every believer, this knowledge of the truth, this ability to understand spiritual things. And without this illumination, the human being cannot understand spiritual things. The wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the Apostle Paul describes this so perfectly. He says, "But the natural man cannot receive," or "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So, you know, the lost man, the natural man, just simply cannot understand spiritual things. It is completely beyond them. You can talk to them about spiritual things, and it just goes right over their head. They'll talk with you, but you can find, you know, very quickly, they really don't understand what you're talking about. They cannot identify with the things that you are saying. It is completely beyond them. This truth must be applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And when He does so, He brings us an understanding that's far beyond the understanding of this world. John 14:26, Christ talking about the coming of the Spirit of God. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And so the Spirit of God brings us an understanding of spiritual things that's completely beyond the grasp of the lost man. He simply cannot understand it. He can continue to attain religious knowledge. I mean, a lost man can read the Bible over and over and over and can have a great understanding of the words of Scripture. He can quote them to you. He can, if you tell him to, open up to Isaiah 53, he'll open right up to it. This is from a consistent study of the Word of God. But the truth is, he cannot attain to spiritual understanding. The Apostle Paul described these as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has given us the mind of Christ. We have the ability to think His thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:16, and this flows right after the passage, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so this spiritual wisdom, this spiritual understanding that the Spirit of God gives us, is both instant and progressive. In other words, it comes upon salvation. This spiritual understanding, we cannot come to faith in Christ. We will not see ourselves as sinners. We will not understand the gospel unless we have this spiritual enlightenment. So it's an instant illumination, but it is also progressive. It is an instant wisdom and a progressive wisdom. And that's the whole thing we're talking about tonight. Every Christian has this wisdom. It's an instant wisdom. It comes upon salvation. We all have it. But it is also a progressive wisdom, so that deacons must be those who are full of wisdom. In other words, they've gone beyond the initial spiritual understanding. They have progressed. They are now full of wisdom. And so upon regeneration, we are immediately given spiritual understanding. but our minds are being progressively illuminated so that we are able to progress and grow in wisdom. We are able to understand God properly. We have a proper understanding of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we've been granted the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, we are granted to know Him properly. We understand His holiness. We understand His goodness. We understand His greatness. We understand the nature of His essence. And we grow in this. We continue to grow in our knowledge of God and to have a proper reverence of Him. But not only that, our minds are illuminated to receive God's Word properly and to have a proper understanding of it. When Jesus, this is right after His resurrection, and He's walking with a couple of gentlemen on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize Him. Their eyes have not been opened, or you might say they have not yet been illuminated. But as they're walking along and Jesus is teaching them, in Luke 24:45 it says, "Then He opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Well, that's what God has done for us. He has opened our understanding that we might properly understand the Scriptures, so that a believer doesn't dispute the Word of God. He may not understand everything perfectly, but he doesn't dispute it. He doesn't kick against it. He doesn't, you don't hold it before Him and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and He says, "I don't believe that. I don't care what you say. That's not for me. I don't, that's too much." He doesn't say that because his mind has been opened to embrace the Word of God. So a believer doesn't continue to kick against it. The believer has been granted wisdom to trust God more and more and more. Ephesians 1:17-19, Paul says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Well, that's illumination. That's God revealing His wisdom unto us. He's granted us to see all things differently. We behold the world differently. We no longer even see the world as we once did. When we were lost, we saw the world one way. It was something that was very pleasurable to us, something that that we rested our hopes upon, something that we lived daily to satisfy the longings of our hearts. But after God saves us, now God grants us to understand that without Christ, this world would be nothing. Without Christ, we would not care to live. Without Christ, we could not even face another day. I think it was Karl Marx that continually said that religion was for the weaklings. It's the opiate of the masses. Fine. I'll say that I'm weak, and I'll say without Christ I cannot go on. But it's because God has illuminated my mind to understand this. Well, the deacon has this wisdom, but he has also progressively grown in wisdom, so that now he is full of wisdom. Now, he's not filled with wisdom. It's not like he's got so much knowledge that he can never have any more. It just simply means that he has progressed in wisdom, so that now he has a greater knowledge of Christ. It doesn't mean the greatest knowledge, but it's greater than when he started. He has progressed to have a greater knowledge of Christ. He understands more of the excellence of the love of Christ. I'm not going to turn you to it now, but Ephesians 3:14-19, Paul talks about the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. The deacon should be one who has come to an understanding of this love of Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So we've come to an understanding of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We start off as babes. Every Christian does. We don't stay there. We progress. And so the deacon should be one who has progressed beyond infancy, one who is progressing towards maturity. He should be one that has a greater understanding of the Word of God. He's able to take the Word of God and then apply it to the various situations that arise in the church, because that's what they do. They're continually involved in very practical situations that arise in the church. Deacons and pastors are both servants. A minister is translated from the New Testament, servant. Diakonos or deacon is translated from the New Testament, diakonos, which means servant. The difference is, I'm a servant of the congregation at Trinity with spiritual matters. The deacons are servants with regard to practical matters. And a lot of these practical matters demand taking the scriptures and then applying them in a proper way to the particular situation that's arisen in the church or has arisen in the church. And so a deacon is someone who has the ability to do this. First Chronicles speak of such men. First Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So basically, the children of Issachar were those that understood the times, and they were able to apply the scriptures to the times to help Israel to know what to do. And the scripture says, and all their brethren were at their commandment, were under their charge. And because these men had wisdom, God-given wisdom, the ability to properly take a situation and give the proper conclusion to it. This comes through a consistent, disciplined study. In other words, it just doesn't come by itself. It's not like you can take your Bible and stick it under your pillow each night and it'll soak in through osmosis. And the more you lay next to your Bible, the more you will get from it. It doesn't work that way. It works by a consistent, careful, disciplined study of the Word of God. Psalm 119:99, David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You understand what he's saying here? Of all the world's teachers, all of these wise individuals, these instructors, we could compare it today by saying you could take all of the professors of all of the institutions, this person with this degree and this person with this degree and all of the PhDs in the world. Now, granted, some of these PhDs are believers, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all of the world's wisdom that you can imagine. David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Put them all together, and I have more understanding than them all. Why? He says, because thy testimonies are my meditation. I get my understanding from them. You teach me, O God. And so the deacon is one who has come to an understanding that all of his teaching comes from God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, it's right here. This is the will of God. This is His revealed will. And so Paul says, don't be unwise, be wise. Understand what the will of God is. And you understand what the will of God is by a consistent, careful study of His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then he adds at the end, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the deacon is one who has grown in his understanding of the Word of God. And again, it's not just deacons. It's not like there's something magical about deacons. A deacon is one who has proved himself to have come to an understanding, but every Christian should grow to a proper understanding of the Word of God. This should be consistent with every one of us here. It's my hope and dream and greatest desire is that we would be a church where every member is full of the Spirit of God. In other words, controlled by the Spirit of God. And full of wisdom, where that all of us have grown through a careful, disciplined study of the Word of God. All of us have grown to be wise concerning the Scriptures, concerning the things of God. And so this is the nature of being full of wisdom. And let me add, the deacon is also one who understands and realizes his own weaknesses. One thing about immaturity, the immature believer generally overestimates himself. In fact, he will usually think that he knows quite a bit. The wise, mature believer understands how little he knows. It's really quite flip-flopped. It's backwards. The mature saint says, "I don't know a thing. I need to learn so much. There's so much I do not know." The immature saint, he's the one that says, "Man, I know a lot. Let me show you what I know." And I can probably pretty well vouch for our two deacons. They're probably sitting there saying, "I don't know if I've arrived to this spiritual wisdom or not." To a degree, that's a sign of maturity in and of itself. The man full of wisdom knows his weaknesses and knows his limitations and continues to pray that God would continue to grant him wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." Or Psalm 119, verse 169, "Let my cry come near before thee, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word." And so the deacon is one who recognizes his weaknesses, prays to God continually, "God, grant unto me wisdom." But one who has progressed and grown in wisdom. Every believer has wisdom, but all of us should be progressing towards fullness of wisdom. What we also find here in Acts 6, the final qualification is and this is an indirect qualification, one that would be faithful to the labor set before him, one that could be trusted to be appointed over this business. So verse 3 again, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, the word for business here is from the Greek word kreia, and it's translated in various ways. In the King James, of course, it's translated business. In the ESV, English Standard Version, it's translated duty. In the New American Standard, it's translated task. But you can get, as you look at all these, you can get an idea about what we're talking about. Business or duty or task or work or responsibility. A deacon is one who can be trusted over this duty, over this labor, this work that's been placed before them. It implies a great expenditure of work, a great expenditure of energy and labor. It's something that they give themselves to continually. Now, keep in mind, these early deacons were given a tremendous responsibility. These were not full-time men. Full-time meaning nowhere do we find in Scripture that, or in history, that deacons have been it's been a vocational office. In other words, one that's a salaried position, one that is a full-time position. It is a lay office. It is an office that men give themselves to, but they have other responsibilities also. These men here, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, they were all probably married. One of the qualifications for deacon is that he'd be a man of one wife, a faithful family man. It doesn't mean that a single man cannot be a deacon. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that if they're married, they will be faithful to their wives. But the point is These men probably had families, responsibilities, jobs. They had to continue to provide for their families. So they were busy with their family life, but they also had a responsibility now, because obviously they had been selected. They were ordained at the hands of the apostles in verse 6. And then they were to be faithful to this task, this duty, this responsibility. And at this time, by the time we get to chapter 6, the Church of Jerusalem has over 10,000 members. Not a small church. Now, just because these were the first seven deacons doesn't mean that these would be the only deacons. I would imagine they continued to ordain further deacons as the need arose. But with 10,000 members, you can imagine that the daily ministration was great. Now, you know, their initial responsibility was just simply taking care of the widows. But whether or not the widows all came to one place, or were they going door to door, caring for the needs and concerns of the widows, either way, it was a tremendous responsibility. It took a lot of time. It was a huge responsibility. And the apostle said, look, of all of the qualifications that we're giving you, they need to be men of honest report, of excellent reputation. They need to be men who are full of the Holy Ghost, men full of wisdom. But they need to be men that also that we can appoint over this business. And they'll be faithful in it. They will be true to the demands of their office. And so, obviously, holding an office in the Church of Christ demands a great attention to duty. If a man is not willing to seize the duty, if he's not willing to give himself to the service, then he should not take the office. Working in the Church of Christ demands having a heart to work, which Nehemiah says of those who return from Babylon, from captivity, returning back to Jerusalem. And they were these kind of people. Nehemiah 4:6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. Then he says, for the people had a mind to work. In other words, because the people were willing to work, they had a mind to work. They had a desire to work. Well, this should be the heart of a deacon, because the very nature of his office is he's a diakonos, he's a servant. And he must have a mind to work, a man that can be appointed over these things, and he will give himself to it. A professor in a theological college, as he's looking out among the incoming freshmen, and all these fresh faces are all staring him in the eye, and he says this, and this is several years ago. He says, gentlemen, you need three things if you are to be successful. And again, this is a theological college. These are our men preparing for the ministry. He says, gentlemen, you need three things if you are to be successful. Gifts, grace, and gumption. Now, by grace, we're not talking about God's unmerited favor. All we're talking about is refinement and charm. So you need gifts, grace, or refinement or charm, and gumption. Gifts, grace, and gumption. Well, he says, we can do nothing to help you as to the first. I believe God has given you the gifts. We can, by training and prayer, help you to gain the grace. But if you have not gumption, neither God nor man can help you. And I advise you not to continue your studies. That's pretty strong. But what he's saying is, if you don't have a mind to work, I suggest you pick up your books and walk out now, because you're not suited to the labor of the kingdom. You must have gifts, grace, and gumption. And I would say this for the deacon also. He must have gifts. Of course, his gift is the gift of service. And this is one of the spiritual gifts. And he's got it. And the gift of service. He must have grace. In other words, charm, the ability to deal with people. And he must have gumption, the ability to stand up and do whatever is necessary. Well, the man who has these gifts and the man who takes this office upon himself and he handles it well and he gives himself to it, Paul says he will be greatly blessed of the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so the man who gives himself to the office of deacon needs to be a man of integrity, a man with the gift of service, a man that's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, a man that's grave, who holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He must have a life that's been tested and proven that he holds these qualities. 1 Timothy 3:10 says, "Let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And I stated earlier when we looked in 1 Timothy 3, this word for proved is dokimazo. It means to test, to try, to examine. And so the deacon is one who has already demonstrated by his life that he's a servant, that he's willing to work, he's willing to give himself to these duties. And then the church recognizes, yes, this is what he's doing. Yes, he's got the gifts. And then they choose him to be a deacon. Well, I do believe at Trinity that God has blessed us with such men. And so pray for them and continue to hold them up and continue to honor their work as they continue to give themselves to the office of deacon. And then next time we'll look at the fruit when the church has adequate deacons and the ministry is, or the pastor is giving himself to the ministry of the word and prayer, then there's great fruit that flows forth from that. And we'll look at